1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Let me begin by telling you about my friend Penny, someone that the Lord broke. Penny was a young adult when she had a massive seizure, very unexpectedly. They found the cause, a brain tumour. And so in 2002, Penny went in for an operation upon her brain. They did what they could to remove the tumour, but because of its placement, they couldn't get it all out. So the seizures continued for Penny for a couple of years. So much so that at times she struggled to speak. In 2004, they had to go in and dig around in her brain again. What was left in there had become worse. The cancer had gone up a grade. While they removed it, the tumour, it still didn't help. The seizures continued for another 3 years. Penny wasn't able to work anymore. She wasn't able to drive. She then had her third operation in 2007 because the tumour grew back. It just seemed like one thing after another. But this time they got it. She was cancer-free. So she resolved to sort of pick up her life where she'd left off. She wanted to start a family. But the cancer had affected her body, and so she had a miscarriage. However, in 2010, her beautiful baby boy was born. So it was particularly crushing when the tumour returned yet again. When Samuel was only 8 weeks old, Penny elected to start a year of chemotherapy. Once again, the cancer retreated. She decided to grow her family. She'd experienced almost 5 years of good health. Another miscarriage. Another conception, a second beautiful baby boy. And also the tumour was back. Penny went in last year for her fourth operation and it didn't go well. She lost all movement in her right side. She was confined to hospital and rehab so that her young child grew up without her for a bit. And her eldest son was involved in a bad car accident at that time. At the moment, Penny is going through another whole year of chemotherapy. She says she's still not 100%. She struggled to write this timeline down for me. Penny says, I'm very angry and scared about my future. I'm scared that the tumour will come back again. I'm scared that I'll eventually have to have radiation therapy. I'm scared, make that petrified, that I won't live to see my boys grow up. She's also angry. Angry at God. When I asked about her faith, she said, it's not really there anymore. I don't remember the last time I prayed or opened my Bible. She's also angry about people. That is, people who constantly say, God only gives you what you can handle. She said, it makes me want to punch them in the face. It just keeps coming for her. One thing after another. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's bereavement. And it just seems these people are given more than they can handle. Are they? I knew this was my topic a couple of weeks ago, and interestingly, in the time when I've been preparing for this, I've heard two people from this church actually say to people, God won't give you more than you can handle. To which the people who are struggling are say, really? Would you say that to a Christian in the Middle East who is being persecuted? Would they agree? I was reading this week Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter all about the faith of those who went before us. Towards the end of that chapter, it says, some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Some were put to death by stoning. Others sawed in two. Some were killed by the sword. I wonder if it is appropriate for us to say to someone being sawed in two, God won't give you more than you can handle. But nonetheless, we think that. We say that. And I wonder if we say it because we think God has said it. Wasn't it there in the passage we just had read to us? God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does that mean? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to ask the question, will God give us more than we can handle? And firstly, we're going to look at the context here of 1 Corinthians 10, just so we can see what exactly is going on. Then we're going to slow down and work through the content of those verses before we draw some conclusions. As you can see, because we're spending so much time in this chapter, it'd be really helpful if you have it open there before you. As you turn it up, let me give you a bit of context as we think about the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians really comes in two parts. The first part, 1 verse 11, says that Paul is writing to this church because he's heard some disturbing reports about what's going on in the church. In 1 verse 11, it says, reports have come from Chloe's household about the people in Corinth. And so the first few chapters, Paul is dealing with these things. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it's actually reported amongst you that there is sexual immorality of a kind that doesn't even exist amongst non-believers. A man has his father's wife. Now, Paul's not just sort of sticking his nose in there giving advice. The second part of Corinthians is about issues or matters that the Corinthians have actually asked Paul to help them with. So 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, now about those matters that you wrote to me about. And he talks about marriage and singleness, gifts of prophecy and tongues, and what our resurrection body will be like. In the bit that we're looking at today, though, it's probably things that mean a little less to us. The Corinthians wanted to know, what do we do about eating food sacrificed to idols? And so Paul jumps into the Old Testament to answer this question. Let's pick it up in 10 verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, that is Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. It's a bit of a shock, that verse, isn't it? Why doesn't Paul want the Corinthians to be ignorant of this? Well, there's stories of ancient Israel that you've probably heard yourself. So let's just imagine for a moment that we are ancient Israel going through the things that Paul is talking about. You're in Egypt, suffering under slavery. It's more than you can handle. And so you cry out to the Lord and he delivers you. Fantastic. Except now you're in the desert. Where do we go? God again helps them. He sends a cloud to guide them. All the way to the edge of a sea where Pharaoh's army is rushing up to capture you again. God, it seems like one thing after the other. But he delivers you again. You're now on the far side of the sea in the desert with no food. He provides. Then there's nothing to drink. It just keeps going, doesn't it? What Paul is saying is actually God will give us more than we can handle. He is the provider. I love the songs that we've sung today. Well done, whoever picked them. Ever my healing, ever my hope, your strong hand is keeping me. Life will throw at you more than you can handle. Just like the Israelites experienced. Why does God do that? Well, I think the next few verses explain it to us. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. God gives us more than we can handle so that we will come to him. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. Don't commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Don't test the Lord as some of them did. Don't grumble as they kept on doing. Come to the Lord. Do you know that's what Penny first did when she was diagnosed with this tumor? She came to believe in the Lord of all. You may have heard that famous quote from C.S. Lewis, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts at us in our pain. Suffering is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You can't handle life, but God can. So come to the Lord. The second reason God gives us more than we can handle is there in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, we've just seen that, and they were written down as warnings for us. Come to the Lord and continue to call on him. When you become a Christian, you're not given a card, a get out of suffering free card. Life keeps being hard. And so keep calling on the Lord. Keep trusting in him. This is where the Israelites failed. Snakes, 23,000 dying, a destroying angel. They stopped trusting in him. Let's not make the same mistake. We can't handle life any better than they could. We need the Lord, and so we need to call on him. What then do we do with these verses that come later though? If God gives us more than we can handle, why does it seem to suggest in verse 13 that he doesn't? Well, Paul gives some good, helpful advice to the Corinthians. Let's work through the next few verses and their content. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples. They were written down as warnings for us. Who are we? Those on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's a really important part of the passage. We are not ancient Israel. We should never forget the time in which we live, a time that they looked forward to, a time that they longed for. We live in the time where the long-awaited Messiah has come. The one who has poured out grace and mercy and compassion upon us. The one who lives at God's right hand, there to intercede for us, to represent us, to pray for us. We live in the age of the Spirit, where he lives inside of us so that we can call out to our good, good Father, as we just sang. We don't have to fear snakes or destroying angels. We live in the last days, a time when we are convinced of God's incredible kindness to us all. We need to remember that while we're suffering. God has been so good, even if it doesn't feel like it at the time. Paul's second bit of advice there in verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Paul says, don't forget the time. And now he says, don't get cocky. People can sometimes think this, oh, God won't give you more than you can handle. I'll be okay. No, you won't. Rely on the Lord. The Corinthians particularly struggled with this. They knew we were living in the last days, but they forgot we haven't reached the last day yet. We've received so many blessings from our Lord Jesus Christ, but we still live in an age where suffering is part of our experience. Don't get cocky. Don't think you can stand firm by yourself. His third bit of advice. Verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Paul says, don't take it personally. When you're suffering and can feel, why me? It's not a helpful question to ask. We just don't know. God is not picking on you. God has not singled you out. No temptation has seized you except what is common to men. And then his best bit of advice at all. God is faithful. Do you notice it doesn't say God is with those who are faithful? God will give you the faith you need. No, no, he is the faithful one. He is the one you need to trust. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. How? I think there shouldn't be a full stop there. When you are tempted, the word there is the same word as tested in verse 9. He will not let you get tested beyond what you can bear, but he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The word way out there is a word that is used to describe the exodus that ancient Israel experienced. It may not be your own personal escape hatch. It might not be a tunnel that you can wriggle out and so that you can keep going. God is faithful. He has saved us and he will save us. But not in every situation. We long for that day, of course, when he will provide the ultimate way out. The day when this age will end and suffering will be no more. What do we do with that then? What are we to make of all of this? What are we to do when we feel like, God, I can't take any more? It's one thing after another. As we conclude, I've got four bits of advice. The first two are pretty straightforward. I've already said them. Firstly, we need to come to the Lord. We just sang, no trial has come beyond your hand. No step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view. Still, all my ways are known to you. Turn to the Lord of heaven and earth. There is nothing he can't handle. Ask him for salvation. Come to him for deliverance. Experience his mercy and compassion and continue to do so. Come to him and keep calling on him. Ask him for strength to keep going, faith to keep trusting him, and perseverance to keep going. Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I've been begging the Lord to take something away from my life, some suffering that I'm going through. But the Lord hasn't done it. If the Lord doesn't deliver you, Will you persevere? Keep calling on him. The third thing I think we need to do in light of all this is cry out to the Lord. Maybe you're going through a time of suffering. Maybe, like my friend Penny, you're angry. You're scared. Tell the Lord that. Take it to him, how you really feel. He can take it. Let me read to you a psalm. Psalm 88. It says, this is a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, written for the director of music. That means this is a prayer or a song for all of God's people. And it says, this is a psalm according to the suffering of affliction. It's a song for us who are going through really hard times. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. This person is saying, Lord, I know you save, so you're all I've got. For my soul is full of trouble. My life draws near the grave. I am counted amongst those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, those who remember you no more, those who are cut off from your care. Can you imagine praying as something like this? I feel cut off from your care. I have no strength. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me. There is someone who recognizes God has given them more than they can handle. I'm confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. So I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. I cry to you for help. In the morning, my prayer comes before me. Why, O Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? Telling the Lord how you really feel. From my youth, I've been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I am in despair. Darkness is my closest friend, are the words that this psalm finishes with. Can you see this person? They're left with no hope. Still they cry out to the Lord. I'm scared. I'm angry. I am in despair. You might find the Psalms helpful to pray. They are, after all, prayers of God's people. But more than that, they're particularly prayers of the Christ. You probably know David, the Lord's anointed, wrote most of them. And so ultimately, in times of suffering, we want to be conformed to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Lord how he felt. My God, why have you forsaken me? My soul is overwhelmed, even to the point of death. Yet not my will, but yours. Will suffering make you even more like our Lord Jesus? As your faith is tested, as it's refined in the fire, will you be like Christ and say, I am overwhelmed. You've given me more than I can handle. But to who else will I turn? You are the Lord. Use this time to make me more like you. Until you take away my pain, even if you choose not to, help me be more like Jesus. Not my will, but yours. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have poured out upon us. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown your heart to us, who has poured upon us your grace and mercy. Yet we still struggle to trust you in hard times. Father, help us to turn to you for deliverance and salvation. Help us to call on you for strength, faith, and perseverance. Help us, Lord God, tell you how we really feel, even when it feels that you are far from us. And most of all, Heavenly Father, help us become more like your Son. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.